So we've made it to the end of this series. We started back in the spring, and for the majority of those weeks, we have faithfully looked at the Psalms. There's still a great regret in my heart because we didn't get a chance to hit 119, and I was tempted to do that today, but you know, we don't have the time for that, do we? You know, when we look at the Psalms, I hope and my prayer has been that the Psalms have been a powerful tool, a source of encouragement, a source of life, especially for us who have been in seasons of trial, hardship, and suffering. Remember, when we look at the Psalms, right, it's not just a hymn book. The Psalms aren't just a collection of songs and prayers and beautifully well-written poems, but it's intentionally put together, and it tells a story. And this story, often we have to read from beginning to end to get this the big picture of this story, and I know we've kind of jumped around, but my encouragement to us is continually reading the Psalms from beginning to end. The Psalms, especially through the lens of Psalm 1 and 2, tell us about God's people as they strive to be faithful to God's law, all the while hoping and waiting for this future Messiah who will save them, who will deliver them, who will bring them back to their promised land. And so as we look into the context and the structure of the Psalms, we see it's broken up into five books. And just briefly, we can see that book one overall depicts King David as an image, as a representative of what that future king will look like. Someone who is faithful to God's law. Someone who depends on him. Someone who does and is obedient to God's law. And who will be given a kingdom. In book two, we see that there is a hope for the return to the temple in Zion, right? Remember that the time the Psalms was put together, where all these songs and poems were collected and put together, was sometime after Israel was exiled from their land. They were taken out from their home. The temple destroyed, the kingdom, the line of David failing. And so book two kind of covers that broad subject of their desire to return. Book three, we look at the reflection of God's promise of this Messiah, of this kingdom, right? In view of their exile. They got this, they have this promise, right? And they're holding on to this promise that God will deliver them, that God will establish a kingdom, right? That will reign forever. And there will be a king that brings true justice and true peace. Yet there was this tension because they were in exile. God promised something to us. Yeah, look at our life. And it doesn't add up. And they wrestle with this, but the Psalms in book three often reflect on that promise in light of their suffering. In book four, we see Israel, God's people, crying out to God, crying out for his mercy, crying out to him, calling out to him to save them, to deliver them, to redeem them as he did to their ancestors out of Egypt, out of slavery. And we also see in book four that it's not just Israel, but all of creation longs for, cries out for the day for God to bring justice and peace, to establish his kingdom. And in verse book five, we see God hears the cries of his people. Let that sit with us for just a moment. God hears our cries. This is God of the universe, the creator of all things, all-powerful God. And just like in Psalm 8, who are we that God is mindful of us? No, God is mindful of us. He cares for us. He hears our cries. And one day, these psalms look forward to the day when one day that king will come to redeem his people, to defeat evil, establish his kingdom, just like he did to their ancestors. And so we see this story through all five books. But it brings us then to the final five psalms, Psalm 146 to 150, and these are called the Hallelujahs. The Hallelujah Psalms, the final Hallelujahs. And when we come to the end of the Psalms, when we look at 146 to 150, right? These Hallelujah Psalms, they're commands for us to praise God. Hallelujah, praise Yah, God, Yahweh. Praise Him. But when we look at this, where we look at the Psalm 150, especially as it caps everything off, but when we look at the Hallelujah Psalms, again, we too struggle with that same tension that our ancestors dealt with. The same tension of, God, where are you? When we look around at this world and see the brokenness, death, war, slavery, oppression. Yet, how can we come to the end of this and say, praise God? Do many of us, can we in this room, are we in a place where we can say, praise God? Maybe not. And that's all right. But regardless of that, we are still called, we are still commanded to praise God. The last psalm tells us what the psalms are all about. Many of these psalms are psalms of confession, right? Many of the 150 psalms are written from a place of grief, of lament. And we have psalms of praise, but the majority of these psalms, or a third of these psalms, come from a place of lament, protesting to God about the circumstances they're in. God, how can things in this world be like this? How can my life be like this? And we've covered many of these psalms of lament. But what we can see in Psalm 150 that tells us that all of our prayers end in praise. They will end in praise. Our prayers of confession will end in praise as we find the joy of forgiveness. Our prayers of grief will end in praise as we find true peace. Our prayers of lament will end in praise as we find true rest in Him. And even our prayers of praise and thanksgiving will lead us to live transformed lives, so that we could face our suffering, so that we can be planted. As Psalm 1 shows, that we are planted by streams of living water that bear fruit in season and out. Psalm 150 tells us, praise the Lord. All things will end in praise. You know, the first three books, again, when we look at the five books, the first three books of Psalms, book 1, 2, and 3, a great number of those are filled with lament. But towards the end, and when we especially get to the very end of Psalms, we see that actually the Psalms of praise outweigh the Psalms of lament. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Which brings us to Psalm 150. Listen, this psalm is brief, it's short, and so we won't spend too much time here. But when we look at Psalm 150, it says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power, praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The breakdown of this psalm is incredibly simple. Where do we praise the Lord? Everywhere. Why do we praise the Lord? For everything. How do we praise God? In every way. And who praises the Lord? Everyone. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is what the Psalms is all about. This is how we can, as we work through the Psalms, this is how we can end our prayers. This is how we can endure through our hardships, endure through our sufferings, because it all ends in praise. Eugene Peterson, in Answering God, the Psalms as a Tool for Prayer, says this. This crafted conclusion for the Psalms tells us that our prayers are going to end in praise, but that this is also going to take a while. Don't rush it. It may take years, decades even, before certain prayers arrive at hallelujahs. Not every prayer is capped off with praise. In fact, most prayers in the Psalter, if is a true guide, are not. Prayer is always reaching towards praise and will finally arrive there. If we persist in prayer, laugh and cry, doubt and believe, struggle and dance, and then struggle again, we will surely end up at Psalm 150. It always ends in praise. Now about the Psalms. The Psalms taught God's people how to pray through their sufferings. The Psalms taught God's people how to hope for this future messianic king who will establish God's kingdom, who will bring true justice, who will bring peace, who will fulfill all of God's promises. And we can again see through all of the Psalms, so many of the Psalms, people eagerly waiting and struggling within that tension. But the beautiful part is that God hears the cries of his people. And although those who prayed and suffered and cried out and longed for, although they weren't able to see the fulfillment of God's full purpose, we know that God would enter into our suffering. He would enter into our pain. He would enter into our brokenness. He would enter into our sinful world. He is the God who knows us. He is not just God of the universe out there and just saying, figure it out to all, each and every one of us. No, he is with us. He knows us. He knows what we go through. And on top of that, though, he takes upon himself everything, all of the sin of the world, all of the brokenness, and he gives us hope through his son, Jesus Christ. And we know that he would show a way of life that brings blessing and life to all people. He is the source of hope. We, obviously, again, we cannot save ourselves. No matter where we place our faith, whether it's in our government or some political party, or if it's in finance or power, we think all of these things could be our salvation, but it is not. We cannot save ourselves. But again, the beautiful truth is God doesn't leave us in that. He says, no, I will be your salvation. Trust in me. And in the same way as the Psalms taught ancient Israel, as Psalms taught God's people, the Psalms teach us today. The Psalms speak to us today through the power of the Holy Spirit that brings life to these words. The Psalms teach us not to ignore the brokenness in the world. The Psalms teach us not to ignore the pain or the suffering that we face. It's not just saying, oh, it'll be fine. Oh, don't worry about it. No, the Psalms don't teach us that. The Psalms teach us to acknowledge these things. Yet, because of Jesus Christ, we can hope in Him. And we can hope for the day when He returns to make all things right once and for all. To establish His kingdom, fulfill the prophecies of the Psalms, fulfill the prophecies of Scripture. And we are called to be like Christ wherever we go, within our families, within our places of work, within our communities. This is what we are called to. So how do we stay rooted? How do we stay planted? By using the Psalms as a tool. Okay? The Psalms teach us how to pray, how to worship, and how to endure our suffering as we wait for Christ's return. Right? We've been in this series since spring, and some of y'all might feel a bit psalmed out, right? But I hope, and my prayer is against that. My prayer is that the Psalms, we continually go to the Psalms to transform us, to shape us, to help us, right? A lot of these Psalms, maybe throughout this whole series, maybe you weren't in a place of suffering. Maybe you were okay. Maybe you were in a place of celebration, a place of joy, right? A place where things were good and you were feeling God's provision and God's grace upon you every day. But even so, if that was your case, I hope you weren't sitting through these going, this doesn't apply to me. I don't need to listen. I hope as we were listening to these Psalms, as we go to the Psalms, that we look at them and go, no, let me prepare. In the good seasons, let me prepare for what is inevitably to come. Because as we know, life is full of ups and downs. I had a professor at Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Zuber, and he was a very tough professor, very strict, very knowledgeable, and he had this reputation at school of being this really difficult professor. But he became one of my favorite professors because through the tough kind of image he had, even though the no-nonsense rules he had in his classes, he had one of the greatest pastoral hearts I had seen. And he told us, as we were preparing to graduate, he told myself and a few other of my classmates, and he said this, When you get into church ministry, you will minister to people who are suffering. So, when you go into church ministry, talk about suffering. Prepare your people for suffering because it will come. And when you talk about suffering, you talk about the sovereignty of God. You talk about the goodness of God. You talk about the provision and the love of God. So that when they face it, when they enter into those seasons of suffering, when you say God is with you, it's not just some band-aid that you stick on. No, but they know and you've walked with them and you have been with them. And you've prepared them. So in this season, if you are in a season of harvest and joy and celebration, don't turn away from the Psalms. No, but allow the Psalms to prepare you for seasons of hardship. But also, let the Psalms, if you are in a season of suffering and trial, if you feel like you are in the depths, if you feel like there's no hope or little hope, may the Psalms lift you up. The words that they pray, the prayers that they pray, as they have suffered, as we suffer, they have given us that language to be able to endure. Use the Psalms as a tool. My second kind of point of application here is perhaps encouraging y'all to start prayer journaling, where you keep track of your prayers. You write down your prayers, and as you date them, write them, and as you continue to fill these prayer journals, and then you maybe you receive a yes answer from God, then go back and write it down, right? Keep track of them so you don't lose the praise over time. And of course, when we look at prayer and when we look at prayer in general, yes, it will bring us to a place where we can say, hallelujah, God. Praise the Lord because he's answered my prayers, yes. Hallelujah, praise him. But disciplining ourselves to keep a prayer journal also allows us, especially as time goes on, to say hallelujah to the no's. Because in our current moment, when we're in the midst, when we're in the storm, when we're in the chaos of life and everything is coming at us, it's easy to lose our footing. But if we write it down and things change over time, our hearts change, we change, especially as we seek transformation through God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can look back and say hallelujah for the no's, because maybe God knows what he's doing. Maybe he knows what's best for us. And for him to say no, maybe we can look back and say, yeah, God, man, thankfully God knows what's best. And that no was the answer that I needed. But this is probably the most difficult one, because we must be ready to know that there may be prayers that aren't answered, that don't end in hallelujahs in our lifetime. There may be prayers that don't end in hallelujahs in our lifetime. And they may not end in hallelujahs until we see Jesus face to face. But regardless of that, it ends in praise because God knows what he's doing and we can trust in him to see the effects and the chain reaction of our faithfulness and our obedience and our prayers to God going beyond our lifetimes, to see generations coming after us, to see how God works through all of that. His ways are greater than ours. And so even though we may not be able to say hallelujah for this prayer in this life, we know that when we see him face to face, we can say hallelujah. We will say praise the Lord. Finally, trust in God. Trust in God as the only foundation in life, not the weak foundations that this world offers, right? This world says, no, you'll have stability if you are financially stable. You will have stability in life if you have great status or power. In this life, you'll have great stability if you only look out for yourself. But as we have seen through the Psalms, we know that God is the only foundation. That hope in Jesus Christ is the only way that we can live a life that is truly blessed. Live a life where we can be planted. Live a life where we can bring life and blessing to those around us. But how many of us have been told, trust in God? Right? We've all been told, trust in God. But do we actually know what that looks like? Right? When you say trust in God, right? You can, actually, I don't think I've ever had anyone tell me, like, how do you do that? I thought this might help. When we trust in God, this is one way that I feel I can trust in God. The first part is compose ourselves, right? Again, when we are in the thick of the storm, when we are in the midst of suffering and hardship, we're not thinking straight, right? We start to panic. We start to do things that we might not think or would do normally. We get defensive, we get maybe angry, we allow our emotions to take hold of us, and we want to handle situations in a certain way. In context of the Psalms, maybe it's turn away from God. Maybe it's run away from him, question him, doubt him, and say, God, you don't know what's good because look at my life. Maybe that's what it looks like. How do we trust God? We pause. We ground ourselves. Right? We ground ourselves. We anchor ourselves. We calm down. We think. Right? Honestly reflect on where we are at, what we are doing, how we are feeling. Ask the Holy Spirit to say, Holy Spirit, reveal in my heart areas, search me, know me. Point out areas in my life where I need to trust in you, that maybe I need to let go of. Maybe the circumstances I find myself in, my instant reaction or response is to blame everybody else except myself. Holy Spirit, help me. Maybe it is me. Reveal that to me, right? Pause. Reflect. What is it? Are they simply just circumstances that we cannot control, or are we living lives in which we are finding foundation in other places other than God, and when everything falls apart, we want to blame him? Pause. Right? Pause. Reflect. Be honest with how you're feeling, where you are at, just like so many of the psalmists that we've read through this series. Reflect. The second is connect to truth. Connect with God's word. Because oftentimes there is a disconnect between what we believe and what is true. Right? Oftentimes we might look at our circumstances, and if they are difficult, we can say, God is not good. And that might be how we feel. And that, after composing ourselves and reflecting, that's where we might be. But if that is where you're at, your heart, your sinful nature is going to be like, yeah, that's right, that's right. Turn away from God. He's not good. Don't run to him. No, you're not good enough. No, you can't enter into God's presence because you're not going to run away. But what does God's truth say? No, run to me. Because I am the source of salvation. I am the source of life. I am the source of all joy. I am the source of all truth. And so we need to bridge that gap of what we might believe within ourselves to what God's truth actually says. And how do we do this? As Psalm 1 says, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Delight in it. We got to reflect critically rather than prescribe to what we think. It's God's wisdom versus the wisdom of the world. And finally, cultivate transformation. What we want to do is we want to turn practice into habit and habit into Christ-like transformation. This is key. Because oftentimes we can sit there and just pray, God, you know, there's that country song, I don't know, Jesus take the wheel, right? No? No one? Okay. Anyways, there's a song where it's just like, God, take everything. And yes, we want to do that. But often there's another step to that because we go, God, take everything. I'm just going to sit here and not do anything. But what we want to do, what we are called to do, as we bridge the gap, right, and connect with truth, as we turn to God's word, we have to put in the work, right? We have to take these things and put it to work in our own lives. And it's not legalism, okay? It's not your salvation through works. It's not, oh, you got to do all these things, then everything will be good. That's not what I'm saying. But disciplining ourselves to get to a point where we are running to God's word first, when we are honestly praying to God, when that is our first response to all of these things. No, that's how we grow. That's how we are transformed, obviously all through the power of the Holy Spirit, but this is how we learn, this is how we grow, this is how we bear fruit. And it takes time, right? It takes time. It's going to be awkward at first. But again, the more you do it, the more natural it becomes. Brothers and sisters, I know many of us in this room are currently in the depths. I know many of us in this room are in seasons of hardship. I know many of us in this room are anxious about uncertain futures. I know many of us in this room are wrestling within that tension of what God has said in His Word and what we are feeling in our hearts. But no matter what your prayers are, find encouragement in the fact it all ends in praise. That God is good despite our circumstances. That God is faithful. That God does hear our cries. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged, because that's what the Psalms are all about. Let's pray.